Unless you turn into God's Word in Romans, the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12, we'll be looking at verse 2 today, Romans chapter 12, and learning how to order our life for God. You would know from this text that the place of emphasis that this chapter begins with is the mind, the way that you think. How you think and what you think about are crucial to your practice. The mind has to be redirected and retrained because it is defaulted to this world. Well, let's notice how that may be the case. We have to recognize that major contributions in our thoughts or the philosophy of thought in this world today comes from a society without a genuine interest in true spiritual things. That is, the things of God. They are unable to respond to God, unable to love and obey God. They cannot discern what God wants them to do because the world and this system is in opposition to God. And so because of that, you and I will struggle. The struggle to take on the characteristics that are reflective of the God who's called us and the Savior whose life and example has been left for us. We are trained according to our own selfish and sinful desires. And our natural desires are rooted in this sin nature. But now that you are in Christ, things have changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. But now that you are in Christ, you must take steps in ordering your life for God. There has to be a change of mind concerning what it really means to live, in essence, what life really means, and then how to live out this life in a meaningful way. Well, I love what Harry Blaemeyers said. He said that you're called to live, and you're called to live with an eternal perspective, looking beyond this life. And as you're living now for the life to come. And so that way of thinking, that taking on the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, it brings eternity into view, and that becomes clearer and clearer by the day as your mind is being renewed, because you're living now with heaven in view. You're living with heaven as a reality, and that reality has a bearing on how you live now. There's something else that you always have to remember and consider, is that now that you're in Christ, there is this present and powerful reality of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to live this way, but it is also the Holy Spirit who teaches us how to live this way. With that being said, there's a responsibility in the Christian's part to submit to that daily, actively, that we know that this is a divine initiative that God takes, but there's also a response on your part of submission and obedience to what God instructs for you to do. But in ordering your life for God, last week, the first exhortation in verse 1 was to dedicate yourself to God. Dedicate yourself to God by first presenting your life to God totally and presenting your worship to God intelligently. There's this rational approach. It's reasonable. So there's the use of the intellect, the mind, to see that now that you're in Christ, right thoughts concerning God leads to this right response. And it is reasonable, it is right to worship Him daily in my life. Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, I urge you. And when he says to present your bodies and then with the appeal, this is an exhortation to do. This is calling every Christian in response to this great body of truth in the first 11 chapters to now take action in what God is doing in salvation, or has done in salvation, and is now doing in sanctification, that is your day-to-day life of being like Christ, that He's also working, now present your bodies daily as a sacrifice, alive in Christ Jesus, presented to Him, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of spiritual worship. Now, there's another addition to this exhortation, and it is in verse 2. It is that you are called to distinguish yourself from the world. Distinguish yourself from the world. And the Apostle Paul says in the negative form in verse 2, and also the positive form, he says, do not be conformed to this world. And then the positive is, but be transformed. And he says, this is how, by the renewal or the renewing of your mind. Well, what is this calling for? This is distinguishing yourself from the world by pursuing holy separation. By pursuing holy separation. And I think as you look at this text, the Apostle Paul speaks about this world or this age, because this is another addition to the timeless element that is already in Scripture, that whatever age we're presently living in, until Christ comes and until God renews His creation, we will always be living in this present age or this world. We'll return to that in a moment. But if you notice the prohibition to turn away from the world's what we call molding factory, turning away from the world's way of molding itself, this world's system of conformity. And I want you to recognize that although this is the Spirit working, here the exhortation is for the Christian to consider this and to do. This is something that you are responsible for doing. You cannot do so apart from the Spirit's work, because you will not see the fruit of this work if your mind is not enabled by Him. But there's also a determination on your part to serve God His way, to live for God God's way. And here where the exhortation is calling you to turn away from it, it is saying, do not let the world's mold become your standard of living. Do not let the world's way of living become your standard for life. Now, there are some who would say that this text is calling you and I to not let the world put you into its mold. Do not let the world put you into this mold. But that way may not be as helpful when you look at the text, because if we're not careful, that statement could, in a subtle way, pass off the responsibility to the world, as if it is the world's fault that you are being molded this way and that you're somehow unable to resist it. But the responsibility and the fault is not the world. The stress here is your duty on a day-by-day basis. In other words, do not become a prototype yourself. Do not become a prototype or a model that looks like the spirit of the age. It does more. Do not mold yourself according to this world, because this is not a passive activity. This is what you will allow the world to do, but you willingly submit to it. The text is saying, do not submit to that. Do not submit in a way that looks like the spirit of the age, or do not live according to the pattern that you have denounced, that you were once dominated by. Do not let it dominate you. I think the Apostle Peter helps to illustrate the point in Romans chapter 2. Notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And in that section, also think about what he's saying here about the mind. The Apostle Peter will say something about the mind and the conformity of the mind. But I love how it is explained here because I think it helps us in Romans 12 also. It says in verse 13, therefore preparing your minds for action, here it is, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. You notice that it says, do not be conformed. It is you yourself. Do not be put in that position of conformity because it was consistent with your former life of ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. I think Charles E.B. Cranfield helps us when he explained the exhortation in Romans 12, verse 2, by saying, stop allowing yourselves to be conformed. End quote. Stop allowing yourself to be conformed. And it was David F. Wells who said that you are saying yes to biblical truth and no to cultural norms when you are resisting this formity of worldly conformity. He says, if they damage your walk with God and rob you of what God has for you in His Word, then you would say no to those cultural norms. So the exhortation, it is not blaming the world, it's calling you. The world wants to mold you. It wants to conform you. And in fact, in some aspects of life, it is. It is. For all of us, there's something in this world that has infected or affected us in some way or another. That is why this life of nonconformity is going to progressively grow until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will always be fighting against and resisting the world's way of conformity. Now, the word here, age or world, in verse 2 of Romans 12, this in the Greek is a timeless truth for us because it spoke to the time the church of the believers in Rome lived, and it speaks to the time we live in today. That when the Apostle Paul speaks about this world, he's not saying creation, but he's most likely referring to this world's system of thought and activity. And it is governed by the prince of the power of the air. It is a satanic and sinful influence. But Satan is not to be blamed. It is our own sinful desires that is in opposition to God's holy and right will that makes this present and evil age what it is. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, verse 4, calls it this present evil age. We're not saying there's nothing good that you can enjoy in this world, but the system is saturated with sin because man in his rebellion has plunged creation into this state of futility. But also, mankind lives in this state of futility. The Apostle Paul says that this is what Christ came to deliver us from, and one day He will fully deliver us from it. But until then, make sure that you are not living in conformity to it. Well, this conformity is the world's attempt to turn away from God's good way of living. It is a world that is under the dominion of sin and destined for final judgment. Well, what does this conformity look like? Well, in the words of John Murray, I think he says it well. He says, if all your calculations, plans, ambitions are determined by what falls within this life here, the here and now, then you are a child of this age. And he goes on to say, besides, this is an evil age. And if your fashion is that of this age, then the iniquity characteristic of this age governs your life. That is what you are called to walk away from by pursuing holy separation. Well, the Apostle Peter goes on to say in verses 16 through 19 of 1 Peter, it says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, Conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of your exile. That you're exiles here on this earth, he's telling the believers who were scattered. He's saying that knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So our thinking changes our position, changes because of Christ Jesus. So, beloved, do not form into this world's mold any longer. Do not morph into what you were rescued out of. Do not be shaped by the world's view and its ideals. Yes, there is the power of the Spirit dwelling in you, but in that power, remember, in that power, you have a choice to make. It is now in Christ Jesus you have the strength and the power to actually see two paths. You have the ability to make two decisions, and the call is to make the right one. Make the right one. Denounce the world's way of thinking. And to that point, the positive part of this holy separation of transformation cannot be done if you are not willing to resist and turn away from conformity. I do not think this order is arbitrary. I believe this order is divine. It is to put off and to put on, as it were. Not be conformed, but to be transformed. You live in this present age or world, yes, but in this work of transformation, you're living for the world to come. Remember what the Apostle John says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well, notice the positive part of this exhortation here, beloved. Turn your eyes to the very precious, enduring, infallible Word of God. He says, but, and here's the contrast, but instead of being conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I also love what Harry Blaemeyer says when it comes to the Christian mind. He says, the Christian mind is the prerequisite of Christian thinking. Not only that, in Christian thinking, he says, is the prerequisite of Christian action. You want to respond and act a Christian-like way, a Christ-like manner, beginning with verse 3 and moving forward. You want to have less of a resistance to the exhortations that you find in verse 3 moving forward. It begins with the way that you think. Your thoughts concerning what God has to say. But now let's look at this text and gain some insight just from this word transformed, but be transformed. The transforming here, I do want you to know that it is a divine passive. It is revealing to you that God, by His Spirit, is doing this work. And so this is not you per se taking initiative with the transformation. This is God. God working according to His revealed Word, God working by His Holy Spirit. He does the work of initiating this, and He's the one who's doing this. But this is an imperative. Therefore, there's another aspect to this. You are being transformed because God is doing the work of transformation. But this is not let go and let God. Let me tell you something, beloved. If you have ever used the phrase, use it no longer. It's not consistent at all with the Christian life. It is borderline, I would say, heresy. Because passive spirituality is not true spirituality. If it is, if I let go and let God, I don't have to think any longer. I don't have to read any longer. God will take care of everything. But no, when it comes to sanctification, you're working out what God is working in you. You're responding to His initiative in sanctification. Salvation is all of God. Sanctification is all of God. But you're responding to all of what God is doing in you. And so, this is an active turning away from worldly conformity to to godly conformity. From worldly conformity to godly conformity. And in doing so, you're turning to God's word. You're turning to God, engaging thoughtfully, prayerfully about what he has to say about life and living. So this, therefore, requires a change of mind and change of will actively on your part as the Holy Spirit enables your mind and grants you to have the mind of Christ, but also enables your will to obey God. So, beloved, let me say that this is progressive, but it is also daily. Your mind has to be saturated. It has to be drenched, soaked in, taking in the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, in order for this to be true. But not only that, as you look at this text, there is a very close relationship between the word for conform and transform in this section. In that way, the warning here to not be conformed indicates that you are actively avoiding being branded by the world or according to the world. You're avoiding this. It is holy separation from the world and holy uniting in day by day, progressively in Christ Jesus, becoming more like him. You're separating yourself from the world's goals and the world's objectives. But do not forget, this is impossible apart from the Spirit's life. This is the Christian's doing as the Word of God works. As God worked in salvation, he's working in sanctification. This is the Spirit of God working this practical life in you. So, beloved, this is a work of the Holy Spirit that you're responding to. So now, this is something else that we need to think about. The renewing of your mind, along with the exhortation for it to be transformed. There is a relationship also between salvation and sanctification here. Or there's a relationship between eternal life that you receive in salvation, but also the ethics of the Christian life, where the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ became death to your sin. The Scripture says that you were buried with Christ in baptism and were raised to new life in him. So what you have in this text, when the Apostle Paul says the renewal of your mind, is you have the twin blessing associated with a new birth. We call it to be born from above. That means this is of the Spirit of God. This is to be born of God. This is God's gift of new life. That is called regeneration. Well, in this text, the renewal is not too far from regeneration because it is a twin reality. This renewal is to be informed from above. And so they are related. But renewing is subsequent to, or it comes after your new birth. But it is not a radical disruption. It is a twin reality. So with regeneration, this new birth comes renewing. After your new birth comes the renewing of your mind. This is something to think about, beloved, because these are inseparable truths. The Spirit of God who saves is the Spirit who sanctifies. But it's not, we're not here to say, now that you're saved, you got to live right. That is perilously close to being a dangerous statement. I know it's understood, but that's really not the point of Scripture. The Scripture is calling for a righteous response to a righteous God's work in the heart. It is the next phase of God's work in salvation. It's not some separate thing. That is why the ruling of Christ is consistent with the redeeming of Christ. The Christ who rules is the same Christ who's redeemed. There's no difference. So if we're here saying, now you better live right, that's not the point of the text. Those who are indwelt with the Spirit have not only been given life, but the power, the ability, the will, and the desire to live holy. But they must be instructed in what this is like. This is not saying, oh, you better do this. This is showing you how this is done. Because regeneration and new birth from above and renewing are not that far in the original language, because it is the same work of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit, that is, who does the work in each of these events. Renewing comes after this regeneration, but it is never separate from it. So the renewing of your mind is closely related to spiritual birth, making this the other side of the same coin, flowing seamlessly. Therefore, this regeneration flows seamlessly into the renewing, into new thoughts, a change of mind, a mind that is conforming to Christ Jesus, to which your actions correspond to God's Word. But how is this even possible? Well, think about what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. The Apostle Paul says that there is a change that has taken place. He says that we were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So it flows from this life of salvation to this newness, this new way of living. In verse 8 of Romans 6, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And he says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. And remember, as I said before, this is our sin, once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself, if you indeed have been risen with Christ Jesus, now you are dead to sin and alive to God. And this alive to God is a life of righteousness. It flows from salvation into sanctification, from your holy standard to holy living, from your holy standing with God to your holy living for God. That is why he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God. Why? As those who have been brought from death, once again, he says, to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So, beloved, when the stress is on Christ's work for you, it is not only salvation, but it is also for a life of holy separation, a life of sanctification, a life of Christ-likeness. And here is something else that you need to think about. If you share in all the benefits of Christ, you share in his death, burial, and resurrection, but Apostle Paul is saying that you're sharing in this newness of life. This newness of life is holiness. It is bearing fruit of righteousness. It is pleasing God. It is pursuing the will of God. So what chapter 12 is calling us to do is the application that is based on the implications. The implications were in chapters 1 through 11. This is what God has done. Now apply these blessed truths to your life. And so this is how the doctrine of justification, your right standing, flows seamlessly into sanctification. Because, beloved, holy living flows from holy being. Holy living flows from holy being. This holy being is that, it's this, it's having been justified by faith. You have peace with God through Christ Jesus. This is so vital for you to see. This being is being united with Christ and in him, that you share in his sacrificial death for you, you also share in his resurrection life for you. You receive them by faith, and you live in them by faith. So you're united with Christ in the very sum and substance of salvation that comes from Him, but also sanctification that flows from being in Him. In John Murray's book, Principles of Conduct, he says this. He says, it is Jesus' resurrection that guarantees for a believer's life in the power of that resurrection. And they present themselves to God as those alive from the dead and their members as instruments of righteousness to God. In a word, it is the relation of the believer to both the death and resurrection of Christ that ensures the newness of life which the redemptive ethic entails. Or we may invert the terms and say, it is in the relation of the death and resurrection of Christ to the believer that ensures this newness of life. So there's this relationship that cannot be broken. This is not some radical separation. This is a natural, or let me say, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that transitions this being of who we are in Christ to doing what we are, or doing because of who we are in Christ Jesus. There's something else to think about when this change has occurred, when we've passed from death unto life. When you think about physical death means separation from all of what this life involves. Well, your death to sin takes on the same character, but it does so progressively. It is true judicially, but it's also true in its dominion. But now you have to live out this death to sin. And the Spirit of God works in our lives to progressively move us from phase to phase in spiritual maturity to live out what it really means to be dead to sin and alive to God. So, beloved, when this newness of life came, it meant death to the old way of living. And this break from this death is radical. And there is no turning back. Furthermore, this decisive break from sin's rank and rule is exactly what Christ came to do, and now you ought to live progressively in that reality. But back to the point of the text, that was just a very long illustration, but back to the text, as you look at Romans 12, verse 2, that you have to be informed in order to be transformed. And here's why. The mind was once wasted in sin. But now that you're in Christ, it has to be retrained. It has to be filled with righteous thoughts and desires. There is no human being who has turned from sin and turned to God who will be automatically high toxic, high octane, that is spiritual. They have to be informed. They have to be taught. Because left to yourself, you will not know, as you should, how to live out this life. Let me say something more about this reality, and it is this. You know, Scripture says it because it is clear in Romans 6 that you have died to sin. But you're also alive to righteousness. We read that in Romans 6. You have righteous impulses and desires now that you did not have before. You have godly affections now that you did not have before. But now you're in need of instruction in how to use them. Or how to mature your use of them. And it is a progressive one. No one is an overnight success. This is a day-by-day discipline that this takes place. But you must be informed. Well, the Apostle Paul goes on to say in this text, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, or the renewal of your mind. It says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, how is that possible for us to do so? Well, the second part of this distinguishing of yourself from the world, if you do have the outline, if you're writing this down, is you distinguish yourself from the world by pursuing holy aspirations. by pursuing holy aspirations. There is an example from Scripture that helps us to illustrate what this involves, and it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul in that section was talking about the blessedness of this new covenant, the new covenant ministry of Christ. But he says in verse 18, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God," notice what he says, "are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So how can you pursue holy aspirations? It is to behold, first of all, as is illustrated in 2 Corinthians, it's to behold Christ. It is to know more of Him, to love Him, and to desire to be like Him. Here we have a very clear presentation of the impossibility of spiritual growth without the knowledge of who Christ is. But the knowledge of who Christ is must come from the Scripture. Pursuing holy aspirations must come from knowing Christ. Why? Because Christ is the only one who taught us and lived out what it meant to obey and do the will of God with absolute perfection, even when he felt the very strain of his humanity. That he would say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." It is impossible to be transformed and to be able to discern what is right and to have holy and godly aspirations without knowing Christ. And it is without knowing Christ, and we can only know Him from the pages of Scripture. So, beloved, if you look at Christ, His obedience to the Father, His zeal for the Father's will, His love and compassion for the lost, His holiness of mind, will, and intent, that is what we can emulate, and in emulating this, we are able to pursue holy separation and holy aspirations. But think about this. Think about the inability for the natural man, the man in sin, to discern, as the Scripture says, what is the will of God. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that the mind itself, think about this, the mind in sin is not subjected to God. It is not submitted to God. So someone who professes faith, who's consistently rebellious and consistently wayward and refuses to submit to the Word of God, is living as one who is still set in the flesh, which means they're yet in their sin. Well, the Apostle Paul said in verse 7 that the flesh is hostile, the mind set in the flesh is hostile to God. It's an enemy of God. It hates God. It does not submit. He says, "Oh, no, indeed it cannot submit." And so the mind in sin refuses to worship God on His terms. But now that you're in Christ, you need to be redirected from idol worship to true worship. And it only comes by knowing Christ and His Word. Well, notice in verse 3, for example, of Romans chapter 12, it says, "For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober thoughts." That before the exhortation takes off, it begins with a personal assessment on who we are. Because it's very clear that our view of self is not consistent with what God has to say of us. That we do have an overinflated view of ourselves. It is way, way, way too lofty. You've heard some of those messages. You can't love other people until you first learn to love yourself. You might be amazed, but that is even in some semi-conservative circles. That will say that they're biblically and theologically conservative. But the Bible says nothing of self-love. The Bible says if you love your neighbor as yourself, man, your neighbor will be loved. Because you really love yourself. You dig yourself. Sometimes you might be fascinated by yourself and all of your worldly achievements. Self-love is not the issue. Self-love is the problem. But if you were to take this self-love and focus on loving God and others, wow, what a love they'll receive. So therefore, our thoughts have to be redirected, recalibrated, and changed and conformed so that we may, through testing, discern at the end of verse 2, what is the will of God. So in pursuing holy aspiration, note this, that there is no discerning without informed thinking. There's no discerning without informed thoughts. When you look at the final line in verse 2, it is either the purpose of what the Apostle Paul is saying or the result. But do remember this, that verses 1 and 2, it is the foundation. Those verses are the foundation for the rest of this section. We've got to get this part right in order to move forward into the others. Because if not, we can easily encourage legalism or self-righteousness. Because in some ways, we can do what the text says in the other exhortations, but are we becoming more and more like Christ? And that's the goal. Become more and more like Christ so that you may do this. And the ultimate goal, the result of doing this, and I think that this is most likely the result here, the result of this nonconformity, this holy separation, the result of presenting yourself to God, which is reasonable after coming to the knowledge of the truth, the result of presenting your life to God in His worship, the result is this will happen. And here's one way to know that you are growing in Christ Jesus. And it is that you're not conforming your will to this age. Your conformity is not grounded in this world. That your life is not on the happenstance of this world's temporal happiness. That your excitement doesn't come from what you do in this worldly sense. That your satisfaction is not in this world. That your hope is not in this world. That your hope is not what you look forward to receive in this world in a tangible, material, and a fading way. But you are conforming your will not to this age, but to the King of the ages. You're conforming your will to the King of kings. You're conforming your will to God's will. But remember, this is progressive. Day by day, moment by moment, as you apply what these verses call for you to apply, there will be a growing detachment to this world and a growing attachment to the world to come. Or to Christ. But notice this text here. He says that by testing you may discern. But be careful here. This testing is not for your approval. You're not approving God's will in a sense. The testing is so that you may choose in every facet of life what is in line with God's will. That's the goal. It is not to say, well, God, I don't think this will is good. Notice that you may have the ability and maturity to know what God's will is and to go in that way. This involves not the specifics per se of God's will, but the general overall ability for what God desires for you to do. This is having the capacity, the ability, as you grow in your knowledge of who God is in Christ Jesus, who Christ is, it leads to the growing capacity to know and discern that this does not glorify God. So as your mind is being renewed, this result at the end of verse 2 takes on a normative character. And as your mind is being renewed daily, there's a precision that grows through this in knowing and doing God's will on a daily purpose. But this result, beloved, is also connected to this entire epistle. This result in testing so that you may discern is critical to understanding what it means to pass from death unto life, or the practical side of having been justified by faith. Because this marks and distinguishes you from the world. Or this distinguishes you from someone who's still abiding under the very wrath of God. This verse, this result, is the difference between God's wrath and God's mercy. In fact, this is the opposite of what you find in Romans chapter 1. I want you to turn there with me because I want you to see this is not a mistake. This is the very Spirit of God superintending what the apostle is saying, that there is a difference now for those who are in Him, in Christ. Because if you have noticed in verse 28, you have the same word for test, the same root word for testing in verse 2 of Romans 12. You have it in verse 28 of Romans 1. And it is this, and since they did not see fit. There's the idea that after testing and evaluating and hearing and reading or seeing this revelation of God, they did not see fit because the mind in sin is not fit to acknowledge God. As Proverbs says, in all of your ways acknowledge Him. The mind in sin cannot acknowledge God. But the mind that is in Christ can acknowledge God. Here is a distinction between someone who is yet still facing the wrath of God because of their ungodliness and unrighteousness, because they are suppressing this truth of God by their unrighteousness, and they will continue to do so. So you find this testing here. And that is the contrast. Take note, beloved, and reflect on that. Notice the difference. Also in verse 28, I mentioned this last week, the debased mind. There's no such thing in Romans 12 that you're in Christ. It is a mind that is being renewed. The mind of Christ. You're being renewed day by day. The Apostle Paul says that this mind now that is being renewed in Christ, it was once debased, but now it acknowledges God. It is given a heart to obey God. And here he's saying, by testing, you may discern. You may discern what is the will of God. That as you grow in your knowledge of who God is, who Christ is, that you will separate yourself, and you will pursue holy aspiration. And what is the will of God? Well, in a sense, being able to know what glorifies Him. That is the overall objective. That is the final objective. What glorifies God? Now, let me just say this. We don't want to trifle over the will of God or the purpose of God. That's a terrible movement right now, and it has been for many years, whether it's 40 days of purpose or finding purpose, and they act like purpose is lost. It's like finding Nemo. But purpose is not lost. God's will is clear. It is obedience to His Word. Submission to His Word. This passage that speaks of His will and sanctification, that is true. But this is the ability to know what God desires. What God desires, and some of that, some of the aspects of God's will be explained beginning with verse 3. That it is God's will for you not to think highly of yourself. It is God's will to give yourself wholly to others. It is God's will to love deeply, forgive, serve, be patient. It is God's will to bless those who persecute you, not curse them. It is God's will that you not take vengeance. Yes, it is God's will to be subjected to the government. You can disagree with them. And whenever they give a policy, and whenever they lay out a policy that is not consistent with the will of God and the Word of God, you do not have to do it. But that doesn't mean you break ranks and not submit to them. Submission does not mean doing everything the government says. In fact, you can take it as an unbelieving spouse. If a wife has an unbelieving husband, she's still submitted to that unbelieving husband. Because that's a creation ordinance. Whenever he gives a direction or command that is not consistent with the word of God, she graciously approaches him and tells him, I cannot do this because this is not in line with God's will. But it doesn't mean she no longer submits. Submission is a position. It is not the practice. It is a position. And you practice under that submission. That's the will of God. Your words, your thoughts, your actions are consistent with the will of God when it comes to submission. That is the nonconformity. Don't buy into the world's inoculating lies about relationships where spouses are cursing one another and speaking words of evil to each other. And arguing in public is a virtue. It is a sin. It is unholy and it is ungodly. But it's conformity to the world. Well, I'm just being who I am. Well, you've always been who you are, but now the scripture says, be like Christ. Being who you are is the problem. Be more like Christ. Be meek. Be humble. Be gracious. Be wise. But be like Christ. See, that's the will of God. That's not being conformed to this world. It's not that we're going to be a little better than the world. We're going to pursue being like Christ. Well, here, beloved, that's God's will. But notice that the testing of all you do is not so that you can receive God's blessings. The testing is to make sure that the decisions you make are still reflecting a man or woman who is bowing the knee to daily worshiping God. This is to demonstrate that you are submitted to God in a life of worship. And that you're approving of only what brings Him glory. Let us not overcomplicate the will of God. He says, well, I need to know what the will of God is for each little nuance in my life. No, take every aspect of your life and ask the question, is this decision or possible decision, will it be an act of worship to God? Will God be honored? Will He be exalted? Will the world look at me and says, wow, I see that this man or woman is different. You go to the restaurant, you eat. What do they see when you're at the table? Do they see you consuming more than you can? Do they see you talking about gluttony as if it's a blessing from above? Do they see that your prayers are earnest, that what you do after you pray is consistent with the request you made in the prayer? What is the world looking at? When they see us on the job, how are we discerning when the boss gives us a hard time? Can they see that we bless those who persecute us? That we pray for those who use us? What are the world seeing? When we are raising our children and teaching and correcting them, what do they see in us? That is unlike the world. That's the will of God that glorifies the Father. Let your light so shine so that the world may see your good works and worship you. Right? Isn't that what the text says? No, it says that so they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. That is in essence the sum and substance of the will of God for you. They are areas in life that you will look at, but look at them, beloved, and say that it is the glory of God that must be my pursuit in all of these avenues. It is God's glory. Not some blessing, but glorifying God, the very thing the Apostle Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 11. So, beloved, the choices you make in life, you're calling them in submission to that one objective. And after testing, evaluating them, how do you test? Scripture says to test all things, whether it be prophecy, the preaching, test them by the word of God. They're direct teachings on certain aspects of life, but they're also principles from Scripture that you can draw and glean from and look at your life. But beloved, please, if you're hearing me, please listen. Be willing to examine everything you do. That's true sacrificial service. Be willing to examine everything you do. Be willing to scrutinize everything you say. Stop accepting the slip of the tongue. Or I had to get it out. Or you pushed me. I could bear it no longer. No, beloved, be willing to scrutinize and say, well, what did my Savior do and teach me to do in these circumstances? Test. And so that your discernment is reflective of a man or woman whose mind is being saturated with the teachings of Christ. But beloved, there are more contrasts that are clear in Romans chapter 1. Because the Apostle Paul, as you are reminded, said that because of men's rebellion, God gave us over to a worthless mind. And the word worthless, it's very similar to the root word for value or approving of. So this shows you why the process in chapter 12 is much needed. Because we cannot approve of God's will as we should and see that it is right and good in sin. Because a worthless mind cannot think godly thoughts. In fact, verse 28 of Romans 1. That way of thinking disqualifies anyone from determining what is really true and right. In that instance, chapter 1, verse 28, determining God's will is impossible. You look at society today, you say, well, they're like, no, this is the way we ought to live. We're free. The Word of God is ancient. That's really not the problem. The problem is they're disqualified and unfit to discern God's will. They cannot discern what is supreme because God's glory and man's highest good is not their aim. But upon salvation, something changes. You're being changed and conformed to the image of Christ day by day. And your mind, which was once bent and conformed to sin, is now being straightened and conformed to what is pleasing to God. What is pleasing to God. Well, now the text says that as a result, look at verse 2 of Romans 12. The result of turning away from the world's course to God's way is that you may rightly approve of or rightly esteem the will of God. Someone did note and said that our mind is naturally worldly. And when we approach topics in life or decisions in life, we tend to think about the results. Would it benefit me? How would it help me? Without applying biblical grounds to it. But listen to some of what we may even say. Listen to what we may even say as believers. We may say something like this. At least they're happy. They did something wrong, but they're happy now that they did it, and that's all that matters. We will not say, if our mind is conformed, we will say this, at least we know they're living unholy. We won't say that because now it is called an affair, an extramarital affair. Doesn't that sound just lovely? Like an extracurricular activity? But whenever we use these terms, we are worldly. We are conformed unto this age. It's like pasteurizing sin, filtering it, cleaning it up. We do the very same thing with our sins and give them neat names. We are being worldly. So now when you're called to assess your own life, not to mention the world, you were taught in sin to pasteurize it, to filter, to clean it up. And so you may say, you know, I'm not all that bad. I could be a lot worse. That's from the world. Or I can do bad all by myself. That's from the world. All sinful, all worldly, and it's from a mind that has been inundated with the principles of this world. But is the world to be blamed? As I said before, in the earlier part of chapter 2, no. The issue is that we love our surroundings and we are much like what we love. But now, the Holy Spirit is doing His work. And our words need to be more like the Scriptures. Adultery is adultery. Sin is sin. Lust is lust. Sinful desires are sinful desires. God hates them, and you are called to have a hatred for them. But here's something else, beloved. As you're being informed and transformed, this is joyfully so. You're doing this joyfully because the Scripture says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's a joy in that. But you can't forget the contrast once again in Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 24, we were given up to impurity. Verse 26, sinful desires, dishonorable passions. And as you know, verse 28, debased mind. This is all a result of men in sin. But now that you're in Christ, your will and your desire is changed. Your affections are changed, and now it is calling you to take a course of action that is consistent with God's work in your heart. So, beloved, you're learning as you grow spiritually how to live out this change of heart into a change of life by, first of all, the mind. The mind, so that you may discern. I love what the Apostle Paul calls the will of God here, beloved. And this is what we're called to see God's will as. God's will is taxing for those who are in sin. They hate it, but he says it is good. Like the law of the Lord is perfect. God's will is good. And this is maybe the moral element of God's will for you, that what God calls you to live out in a moral uprightness, it is good. He says, what is acceptable, pleasing? And this is the daily goal of the Christian, doing what is pleasing to God. But then, beloved, he says, it is God's perfect will. But there's something important to note here in this text. It is not just what is good and acceptable and perfect. There is an article in the original, and it says, what is the good, the pleasing, and the acceptable will of God, which means it's explaining God's will in concrete terms, that God's will is not arbitrary. It is the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. This is what we're called to do in our holy aspirations. Well, there's also a passage in Ephesians. The Apostle Paul is exhorting the believers, and he says this. He says, do not be foolish. But that's the contrast of the life in sin. Do not be foolish. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Do not be foolish. Don't live that way, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then in verse 10 of Ephesians 5, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Then I turn your attention to verses 17 to 24 of Ephesians 4. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, that is the unbelieving world, in the futility of their, notice, minds. They are darkened in their understanding. That's an aspect of the mind. And they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance. That's another mental issue that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, ready to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Christ Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is the word of God to us, beloved, and the exhortation for those who are now in Christ. That as Romans 12 says, the result is God's will for you, the will of God, which is the good, the pleasing, and the perfect will of God. That is also going to be explained in the rest of Romans chapter 12 and part of 13 and moving forward, beloved. That as you interact with fellow believers, the world and the government, these are areas where the mind is being renewed and you're seeking what is the perfect will of God, what is the good will of God, what is the pleasing will of God in everyday life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do have to reaffirm our commitment and dedication to you on a daily basis by presenting ourselves to you totally, our worship to you intelligently, by distinguishing ourselves from the world as we pursue holy separation and holy aspiration. May you seal your word in our heart, and may we joyfully respond to your work of salvation and your work of sanctification. In Christ's name I pray, amen.